Amen. Was that beautiful? But that was weak. Amen. Was that beautiful? You think after that speech I gave about worship, we'd be a little more excited about worship. Jeez. Amen. God is good, though. I was moved by the time of prayer this morning. And I think many of us can relate with this. And you know, as a pastor, Charlie, he can relate with this. Steve, you can relate with this. And all the times that we've led churches and done what we've done, there's always this worry in the back of a pastor's mind when you lay your head to sleep at night. You go, is today the last day? Is it going to blow up tomorrow? Have you ever felt that way, really? And what I was reminded of in that prayer time was the faithfulness of God, that he has brought us to where we are, and that those concerns that any of us have in our life, oh my goodness, God's already met them. And it's teaching us just to learn to lean into his faithfulness for our lives. And what I would encourage you to do is, as you reflect on that prayer time and that it was beautiful, is just how good God is, and that he has always provided, and he always will, and that sometimes we worry for not. In fact, Jesus makes it so clear in Matthew when he says, what's worrying going to do? Is it going to add another day to your life? No, it's just going to ruin your day. And so that was a beautiful time of prayer, and I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. So we're about to dive into God's word, and as you can see, we're back in the book of Mark. And we'll be there for a couple of months as we continue walking through this. And today, I'm going to be honest with you. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. Let's go ahead to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be looking today specifically at verses 1 through 12. And there's a great issue in this text. I'm just going to be honest with you. It deals with the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I'm not going to lie to you. If I'm just going to be honest this morning, when I first started mapping out this sermon several weeks ago, this is one of those sermons that I knew I was going to have to wrestle with, if I'm being honest with you. Going to have to wrestle with a lot. And not that I haven't wrestled with some of these other passages that we've dealt with in Mark, but I knew this was going to be a very hard text to preach this morning. But here's the bottom line. My calling, Charlie will say the same thing, my calling is to preach the whole counsel of God, okay? And that includes the hard passages that we're going to be looking at this morning, because this text is hard, and while I would love to preach a softer sermon to you all, this is what God has placed before us as we're going into the book of Mark, and it's not like we're going to go from Mark chapter 9 and skip over to Mark 11, okay? We're going to go through God's word. Okay? And so as we go through that, sometimes God is going to give us some text, and most of the time that is going to challenge us. And this is one of those texts. Sam, could you get me a tissue, please? My allergies are just riled up today. So he's put it before us, and what I would remind you this morning as we look at this word is simply this: it is God's word. Okay? It's God's word. And my hope is that with the guidance of the Holy Spirit this morning, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to be able to come to a better understanding of what God is teaching us through his word this morning. Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, it's real tissue today. Look at that. Kleenex. Hallelujah. You ever get a roll of toilet paper, you know, when you ask for tissue? You're like, thanks, appreciate it. No, we don't do that. They're good. They're good about that. But anyway, so this topic that we're going to deal with today, it touches all of us. It touches every single one of us. It touches us in some capacity, whether we know someone that has gone through divorce, which many of us do, or someone who has divorced and remarried, or whether they have, or you've gone through it yourself, okay? I'm aware that there are some of you in here who are, at this present moment, experiencing great pain, difficulty in your marriage. If you're watching, you may be able to, you know, yeah, that's something we've thought about. Well, I hope you won't after today. And thankfully, this is what's important as I get into this. I'm kind of setting this up because I have to preface this because I don't want anybody to walk out as we start getting into God's word. It doesn't really matter what I say. Did everybody hear me? It doesn't really matter what I say, but what Jesus has already said about this topic in his word. That's what matters. And in this passage, this is what we're going to see. We're going to see the heart of Jesus. Okay? So let's dive in. Mark chapter 10, we're starting at verse 1. Let's look at that together. And speaking of Jesus, and he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him. And again, as was his custom, he did what he always did. He taught them. In verse 2, it says, and the Pharisees came up in order to do what they always do, to test him. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And this is what Jesus said. He answered, said, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, listen to this, this is good. He wrote you this command. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. Use that a lot when I marry people, by the way. And then in verse 10, it says, and in the house, the disciples asked him again, because he had them to him themselves about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Serious stuff this morning, right? And we're going to go through it together. So let's pray and ask God to have his way this morning. Father, I pray first and foremost, Lord, that what we hear this morning is not Paul revelation, but it is God revelation. I have no authority on this, Lord. We are simply looking at your word, and you are providing exactly what it is you desire through your word for us. And so I pray this morning we would have open minds, open hearts as we listen to this, Lord God. We would examine this word over and against our own lives. And that, Lord, as we dive into this, Lord, you would speak just life into us, Lord. That we would hear something that would challenge us in our spirit right now. And that, Lord, we would hear from heaven. And that today, Lord, as we work through this passage, not only do we have God revelation, Lord, but our hearts are moved and called to action because of your spirit dealing with us. May I become less and you become more, Lord, and may we hear from heaven. And I pray that now in Jesus' name. And we all agreed and said, amen and amen. So on this date that's on the screen right now, June 24th, 1995, which is coming up in just a couple few weeks, I made the following vow. I looked Rebecca in the eyes and I said, I, Paul, take you, Rebecca, to be my wedded wife. It's hard to believe that's almost 30 years ago. Hard to believe. But on that day, I made a commitment to my wife, to Rebecca. There she is over there in the back of the room. That I would love her, that I would comfort her, that I would honor her, that I would keep her. I would do that in sickness and in health. I would do it for richer, for poorer. You guys know the lines, right? That I would faithfully keep myself committed unto her. That's the commitment I made to her. On that day, we promised certain things to each other, like many of you have who have experienced the estate of marriage. But then, as we all know, the wedding day eventually comes to an end, and life together starts, right? And like any marriage, let's be honest, problems start to pop up. Anybody? If you say it didn't, you're a liar. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. It's just part of life. And suddenly those commitments, that commitment, the promises that we made to one another, the promises that you made to one another on that day in front of God and all the witnesses that or the witnesses that are there are put to the test, right? That's how it is. I can tell you in 30 years, that's exactly what has happened time and time again. And sadly, when we look at the state of marriage in our country, the problem arises right here in marriage. Things happen. You know what people usually do? They go, well, you know what? I can just check out. Because we've made divorce so trivial, so easy. in the society that we live in. And according to statistics, you ready for this? 41% of all marriages will end in divorce in the United States. 41. I was just interested to find out what the next stat would be, and 56% of second marriages end in divorce. Isn't that interesting? And you ready for this? Ready for this? 67% of third marriages end in divorce. Those numbers are staggering. They're staggering, but they shouldn't surprise us. They shouldn't surprise us with how common and how casual we have treated divorce in our country, even in the church. And here's the full disclosure. Look, I want to be clear with you guys. I know this is an extremely delicate topic. It's delicate. Each person's situation is going to be different. I know that. And so with that, I'm not going to be able to answer every single question, nor should I try, about divorce and marriage. We find those answers in God's word, right? All I can do, hear my heart, is remain faithful to the text. That's what I'm going to do. Remain faithful to the text as much as I can, and then allow God's Holy Spirit to do the work of enlightenment in our hearts. Okay? So don't get upset with the messenger, but just hear where we're going with this, because when we get to the end, I know God's got something he wants to say to all of us about what he's teaching us. So this is what we're going to see. Here's the big idea of today's sermon. Here it is. Marriage is God's idea. Number one. Number two, divorce is not God's intention. And number three, remarriage should be approached with caution. Okay? As you can see by the stats that I shared with you just a few moments ago, right? That's going to be our roadmap for this morning. Okay? Everybody cool with that? Say yeah. Oh, man. See, they're like, you're stepping on my toes already. Okay. Say yeah. Okay, that's better. Thank you, John. All right. So the first thing that we're going to see in this text is number one, what I laid out for you, the very first dot on the map is marriage is God's idea. How many of you know that? Marriage is God's idea. In verse 1, we read that the crowd gathered around Jesus, and Jesus begins to teach him. And in verse 2, we see the Pharisees come along, and they ask Jesus a question so that they can test him. We see this time and time again, don't we? They're testing him. You know how many of us try to test Jesus too? Come on. We all do, right? And here's their question. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, this is what Matthew records. He says, it is lawful to divorce one's wife. Is it lawful for one, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? That's why we're staying in Mark, all right? I get it all messed up. That's the question there. And I want you to notice that the Pharisees, they aren't interested, you ready for this, in what Jesus thinks about marriage. They are interested in what he thinks about divorce. Isn't that interesting? They could care less what he thinks about. What about divorce? Who can get divorced? That's the question they're asking. And the reason why they're so concerned with what Jesus thinks about divorce is because in the day that they were living in, there were two competing kind of ideas or schools of thought when it came to divorce. There was the conservative school, okay, those who leaned on that side, who said that the only grounds for divorce, all right, was for the reasons of adultery, okay? In other words, a man could not divorce his wife unless he found that she had been sexually immoral to him or with someone else, okay? Everybody knows what that means. For kids in your room, just close your ears, all right? The more liberal school of thought said that divorce could be granted for, ready for this, any indecency. Any. And so what that means, in other words, is a man could divorce his wife for any reason. He didn't like her cooking? Out of here! Nah, really, I mean, that's what they were saying, you know? And so the Pharisees, they had this really special interest in Jesus' take on divorce because a lot of them followed the liberal school of thought. Well, they can divorce for any reason. Give them a certificate, they're gone. A man could divorce his wife for any reason. They wanted it to stay really easy. They wanted it to stay that way, and they wanted to know what side Jesus was siding on. Okay. And look at how Jesus responds to their question. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, he said, what did Moses command you? In other words, and I love this, what has God already said about this matter? It's See, that's our problem, folks, with anything that we deal with. We don't want to know what God has already said. We want to try to find a new take on it, whatever it is. It's not just dealing with divorce or anything, just everything, because we're trying to find a loophole. But we need to look at what God has already said about matters of life in his word. Turn to your Bibles and turn your Bibles to Genesis 1 or your phone app or whatever you've got. You see, what Jesus is doing is he's going to take us back to where it all started. You see that in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Okay? He's taking us back to Genesis, back to the beginning, back to creation, because that's where we know Jesus started it all, right? And that's where we should start as well. Back to where things were always intended to be. And so we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" He could have left the creeping things out, but that's okay. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Did you catch that? Now flip over to Genesis chapter 2, starting at about verse 18, 21, somewhere around there, okay? We're going to see exactly how this took place. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper.'" In verse 21, it says, "The Lord caused the deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed it up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" There it is, what we see repeated in Mark. See that? And what we see from these two passages, this is so important of Scripture, is that marriage is God's idea. It was from the beginning. It was God's. We didn't figure this out. God gave it to us. Okay? It's not our idea. It's God's idea. Man didn't come up with marriage. Marriage is a good gift from God for all of mankind, period. Amen? It's God's idea. Can we all agree to that? Yes. And what that means is that mankind, listen, cannot redefine marriage. I could just stop there. If marriage is not man's idea, but it's God's idea, then mankind cannot redefine the terms of marriage. There's no such thing as any other type of marriage outside of what God has outlined in his word. That is what God has said about this matter. Amen. Period, right? So we see clearly in these passages of Scripture that marriage, as defined by God, is the joining together of one man, one female, for life. And this is exactly what Jesus is pointing out to those Pharisees when they ask him about divorce. Jesus points out that since God joins together one man, one woman into one flesh, marriage, this union, he says, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And if mankind has not defined the terms, then mankind cannot separate what God has joined together. It's impossible. You know, looking at Ephesians chapter 5, since marriage is God's idea, it's therefore sacred. It is. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. First of all, this is so taken out of context by so many people, and we're going to clear this up today. Is that okay with you? All right? What it does, it uniquely reflects the spiritual union of Christ and his church in this passage, okay? And here's what it says, starting at verse 22, it says, "Wives, so many men use this, and they need a good slap in the face when they use this toward their wife, okay? I'll just say that. I'm defending women. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the Lord is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as a church submits to Christ, here it is, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And husbands are going, yeah, I love that verse. They take it out of context because they only read that verse. Okay? But look what it says in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that he might cleanse her by the washing of water with the word. That's how we're supposed to love our wives, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So, bottom line is, listen, when it says, wives submit to your husbands, then husbands are supposed to lay down their lives for their wives. The same relationship that we see between Christ and his church is the same of, guess what, husband and wife. And we want to turn it into something that benefits us. That's sin. That's sin. See, the ultimate meaning of the covenant relationship of marriage between one man and one woman is this. It reflects the covenant relationship between Christ and his church. Husbands are to give their lives for their wives as Jesus gave his life for his church. And wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. And that's the problem. The church doesn't submit to Christ. So we corrupt his word, and we do it in, and we also do it in marriage too. You see that? And listen, just like Jesus would never divorce his church, guess what? A spouse should never divorce their mate. Because marriage is God's idea. And that takes us to our second point. Divorce is not God's intention. You know, Jesus responds to that question from the Pharisees. He says, what did Moses command you? And Jesus isn't surprised, first of all, by the Pharisees' response. What's your response? Well, wait a minute. Moses, remember, you say Moses. Well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send his wife away. Well, let's look at the text where this happens so that we get a better idea of what God's doing. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Go ahead and turn there real quick. I know we're going back and forth, but hey, this is what God's word does. Look, it does this, right? It never does this. It does this. But we wanted to do that so that we can find loopholes, right? So in Deuteronomy 24, the Pharisees are appealing to what God had commanded Moses concerning divorce. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, starting there, we're going to read four verses. It says this, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. That's where they get the word indecency, some indecency. And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of the house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then, boy, it's convoluted, isn't it? Then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. All right. So what's Jesus do with this response? Everybody still with me? Say yeah? Okay, good. It seems like the Pharisees, they've got a valid case, right? Aha! We got you, Jesus. Because Moses does allow a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And if he finds some indecency in her, he can do that. It seems like scriptural evidence for divorce, right? Hold on. Okay? Look at Jesus' response, though, in verse 5 of going back to Mark 10. Jesus says to them, because, listen to this, of your hardness of heart, Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this command. It's because of your hardness of heart that he wrote this command. Divorce was never God's intention from the beginning. It never was. It's not in creation narrative, just so you know. It's not. God's intention is one man, one woman for life. Nowhere in Scripture does God condone divorce. In fact, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, he says, I hate divorce. He says it, I hate divorce. And the point that Jesus is making about the commandment of Moses is that divorce, listen, is not something that God intended, but it is something that God has allowed because of the hardness of hearts. You see, the reason divorce exists is not because of God, but because of sin. Let me say that one more time. The reason that divorce exists is not because of God, but because of sin. God hates divorce because God hates sin. If there wasn't sin in the world, there would be no divorce. Makes sense, doesn't it? If Adam and Eve hadn't disobeyed God, eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there would be no divorce. God consequently allows divorce, but he never condones it. And the Pharisees, this is the problem. They're asking the wrong question. They're asking the wrong question. They're asking Jesus, when can we allow people to get a divorce? And Jesus is saying, you're looking at this from the wrong end. You're asking the wrong question. If you're always, listen, my friends, if you're always looking for exceptions, if you're always looking for a loophole, then you will always end up in trouble. It's truth. I know this. You know how many loopholes I've tried to find for myself in my life? And man, I fell in nothing on my face, in trouble every time. This is me being real. Instead of asking, what will God allow me to get away with when it comes to the matter of divorce and remarriage, this remarriage thing, we ought to be asking, what does God desire of me as one of his creations? What does he want for me? That's the better question. What do you guys think? If you already have an exit strategy plan, you already know who's going to get what, where the kids are going to go, what you're going to do if things go south. My friends, you're already doomed. You're already doomed. And that's just not talking to marriage and divorce, just period. Marriage is like a man and a woman who go on an island by boat. They get there and they start just learning all these neat things, when you're dating, infatuation, you play the part. It's almost like you send a representative of somebody who's not really you. You know what I mean? And you learn all these neat things about each other and you're helping each other out. You're starting this life together on the island. Things are going great. You see the boat over there, but you're on the island. You're having great. This is awesome. Life is so good. But then something happens. Maybe you have your first big fight. Maybe something negative happens. You go, ooh, her cooking's terrible. I don't know. Whatever it might be. I don't know what happens. And then what you start to do is you start to go, that boat's starting to look good. You look back at the boat because it's your exit strategy. If I don't like how things turn out, I can always leave. I can take off. I'm out of here. If that's the way you look at marriage, then you have the wrong attitude about marriage. Just period. We should never be planning an exit strategy. Okay, if I do this, there's the point. We do those kind of things. Do you know what we need to do as soon as we get married? You know what we need to do? We need to blow up that boat. We need to blow up that boat. Don't ever let that idea, that possibility, enter your mind, because the moment it becomes a possibility, it becomes a whole lot easier to justify your leaving. My friends, divorce is not God's intention. It's not his intention. It's always a tragedy. It's always painful. I obviously cannot speak to every situation, but I don't believe there's any such thing as a clean divorce, right? There's not. If I were to glue two pieces of cardboard together, anybody ever done this before? I remember in grade school putting projects together. We had to put a boat together out of cardboard to do a replica of something from, you know, U.S. history. And I remember we glued two pieces of cardboard together, make this boat together. And we're like, oh, it's the wrong size. We need to do this again. And we tried to pull those two pieces of cardboard apart. Guess what happened? Do you think they came apart like they were before? No, they shredded to pieces. They destroyed it. It destroyed it. And that's the way it is with marriage. We become one flesh, and we try to rip those two fleshes apart. Guess what? There's going to be damage. There's going to be brokenness. There's going to be ripping and tearing and hurting. That's just how it is. And church, man, this is a picture of marriage and divorce. When we get married, God is joining us together as one, period. And when we get divorced, we're pulling ourselves apart, and there are going to be rips and there's going to be pain because it's not something that God intended for us to experience. And listen, don't get me wrong. I know there are difficult points in every marriage. I've experienced that in my own marriage. If you've had a perfect marriage, raise your hand. You're not married, dude. Put your hand down. There are serious challenges that every marriage is going to experience. We know that. And if you think that marriage is perfect, then you've never had any issues in your marriage, I would venture that if you ask your spouse, they'd have a different take than you did. Really, right? You got to burn the boat down. You got to blow it up. Because if we still have eyes on possibilities that we could get out of marriage, we're just like the Pharisees. We're twisting scripture, and we're looking for any indecency to justify divorce. Another thing, you know, Mark doesn't allow for any exceptions. In Matthew 19:9, Jesus gives the exception of sexual immorality. He says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. But we don't see that exception in Mark. We simply see the heart of Jesus that doesn't even want to entertain the thought of divorce. But we need to see that the reason divorce is even an option is because of sin. He's sinful, she's sinful, we're all sinful, everyone's sinful. And in marriage, God is joining together, this is the key that we have to understand. In marriage, God is joining together a sinful man and a sinful wife or woman. That's it, right? That's the truth. He's making them one. And the point is not about what God will allow me to get away with, but how you best reflect the spiritual unity of Christ and his church in our marriages. That's what it is. And so that brings us to our third and final point. First one, marriage is God's idea. Number two, divorce is never God's intention. And number three, remarriage should be approached with caution. And this is where we need to be careful. In Mark chapter 10, verse 10, the disciples, they asked Jesus privately. They got him in the room by themselves. And they ask him privately about the matter. And Jesus says to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So is remarriage permissible after divorce? There's a sin. There's a temptation and challenge in every marriage. Divorce isn't condoned, but according to what I'm seeing here, it is allowed because of the hardness of heart. Now, that doesn't give you a pass. Hear my heart, okay? Are there biblical grounds for divorce that allow for remarriage? And the answer is, and I say this cautiously, yes. Okay? So here's the question. When is remarriage permissible? Well, here's the first one I'm going to give you. Remarriage is permissible in the event of the death of a spouse. How do we know that? Romans, God's word. Romans chapter 7, verse 2, it says this. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Okay, there you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 39 and 40. Through 40, it says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry, to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier, she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. I'm not sure why Paul said that, but anyway. Here we see that the death of a spouse is the only instance where remarriage is permitted without going through the process of divorce, okay? But even in this instance, the Apostle Paul, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. He says, to the unmarried and to the widow, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. It's easy for him to say. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay, that makes sense, right? Listen, though remarriage after death of the spouse is permissible, it should be approached with caution, okay? Everybody good so far? It's getting quiet in here. Number two, when is remarriage permissible? Here's your second reason. Remarriage is permissible in the event of desertion of an unbelieving spouse. How do I know that? Scripture tells us. I've got to back it up with God's word. Got to give you the counsel of God, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which, by the way, if you want to know more about marriage, that's another place you can look, is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 12, it says this, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So the Apostle Paul, what he's doing here, he is addressing the problem of the spouse who is married to a non-Christian. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? If the spouse who is not a Christian leaves, there is nothing that the Christian can do to force them to stay. Have you ever tried that? Doesn't work too good, does it? You're going to stay. Doesn't work, right? So that means that the non-Christian is free to divorce, and the Christian in this instance is free to remarry. But again, this should also be approached with caution, because God desires for us, it's always for trouble, is for troubled marriages to always end in reconciliation, right? Your third reason why remarriage is permissible in the event of sexual immorality. We addressed this passage earlier in Matthew 19:9. Jesus says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. When adulterous relationships, and parents, you can work this out with your kids later, has brought about a divorce, the party who is innocent of adultery has a right to remarry. Scripture. I know this is serious stuff. I told you, I wrestled with this sermon. And when we kind of laid out the order, I took this one because I knew it was going to be hard. I didn't want to dump this on Charlie. he's probably going, thank you. I'm sure he did it just as hard as I did. But when we look at Jesus talking with his disciples, speaking of the seriousness of this, the conclusion of that conversation with the disciples, and we see it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 10, is right. He says, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to remarry. Do we see the seriousness of marriage? That's what Jesus says in Matthew. Unlike what the world has done today, marriage is a serious commitment. It's a serious commitment. I've come to a place where I will not marry people that I don't know or I haven't counseled for at least 6 months. I'm not doing that anymore. I remember I did that for some time, and I'm not going to be held for response. What happens if I haven't had the time to invest? Because it's serious. It's a serious deal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, it says, to the married, I give this charge, not I, Paul is saying, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. But in the event of divorce, that's the result of sexual immorality, it's permissible for the innocent party to remarry. We see that. I've already established that. But in this instance, we should take caution. You see, because this is not a black or white issue. It's not. Sometimes we want to treat everything like a black or white issue, and then we just check out. Everybody do that before? We got to be careful when we do those kind of things. You know, as soon as there's this happens or that happens, I'm out of here. Bye, Felicia. Those of you know that line. You know what? There have been marriages that have been saved from divorce. Amen. Because the couple sought Christian counseling to help them work out whatever was the problem or work through the challenges or the difficulties or whatever happened in their relationship. I want you to realize this. Don't think for one moment that God cannot work in your marriage, because he can. Amen? God can do that work. He can restore, he can reconcile everything that was broken. I know that. And you know what? This is the beauty of this. That's the whole point of the gospel. That's the whole point of the gospel. The gospel begins with God creating this perfect world, but then sin enters the world through humanity, and then things aren't perfect anymore. How many of you know that? I know that. Just look around the world right now. But then God sends his son, Jesus, to redeem humanity. This is the beautiful part. Through his perfect life, through his substitutionary death, and subsequent resurrection, amen, and one day he will return to fully and finally restore all things to the way that they should be. Can I get amen? My friends, that's the gospel. That's the gospel right there. And it's good news. It's good news that is offered to each and every one of us who's here today, everyone who can hear my voice and see what I'm saying, regardless, listen, of the sin that we have committed. That's good news. Whether we've been divorced, regardless of whether we've been divorced and remarried, regardless of whether we've been with an unloving to our wives or to our husbands, or disrespectful, whatever it might be, the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone, and it is what gives us hope for our marriages, even when the unthinkable happens. Now, what if I don't fall? You might be saying, well, Pastor, that's great. What if I don't fall into any of those categories of permissibility or where I can actually remarry and I've done it anyway? What if I got divorced because we didn't love each other anymore, or because we discovered that we wanted something different in life? What do I do now that I've been divorced and maybe it's on unbiblical grounds according to what you've said, and now I've remarried somebody else? And listen, the truth is that might be your reality. It might be your reality. Ephesians 5:33, it says, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, we see that. So you know what you need to do? If you fall into that category, you glorify God. You glorify God in your current marriage, and you be a blessing to your current spouse. That's what you do. You commit to love them. You commit to comfort them, to honor and keep them in sickness and in health, rich or poor. Faithfully keep yourself for them alone as long as you both shall live. Don't seek out divorce. Don't look at the boat if you fall into that place where you've remarried. This is what Rebecca and I did when we got married. This, we talk about divorce because it's in God's word, right? We see it right here. But this is what we did. We said, it doesn't exist for us. The D word doesn't exist for us. It's not an option. And so we're gonna fight through the difficult times. Now, I know that doesn't work for everybody. There are legitimate things that happen in every marriage that leads to divorce. I got good news for you. You just heard what God does. There's no sin that we cannot be forgiven of. There's no grace that he will not pour out on us. So if you find yourself in a position where you're like, well, I don't fit in any of those categories. Well, amen. You know what? God still loves you. God still poured his love out on you on the cross through the person of Jesus Christ. So that is good news for us. In spite of all our mistakes, God still loves you, and we can still find our way back to Him because of Jesus. There is no sin. Listen to me. There is no sin that grace can't cover. Listen, regardless of what you've done, regardless of how greatly you might have sinned, you know what it says in 1 John? This is what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Amen. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me, and that tells any of us who fall into any of these categories? We're not damaged goods. We're not damaged goods just simply because maybe you divorced or divorced and got remarried. Everyone, listen to this. Oh, this is good news. Everyone is on equal foot because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. And here's the good news. You are as welcome in the kingdom of heaven if you receive Jesus in your life as anybody else. You're as welcome here as anyone else who is in need of a Savior. And all of us are in need of a Savior. Amen? And so this is what we need to do. Whatever circumstances, whatever has led to this place, I know we've heard this message, it's a tough one, but here's the bottom line. We need to come alongside each other. That's what we need to do. As a church, we need to rally around those who are single and long to be married. Somebody's in here going, hallelujah, that's me, you know? Those who are experiencing or have experienced difficulty in their marriage, those who have been divorced, those who have been divorced and remarried, we need to point each other to Jesus Christ. That's it at the end of the day. That's it. And here's the reality. Every single one of us have fallen short because of sin. We have fallen short of the glory of God because of sin. All of us have some way or another committed spiritual adultery against God. Where maybe we've sought after little g gods and those pleasures. Let's be honest. And yet God, according to His wisdom, oh my goodness, and His pleasure, He chose, hallelujah, to lavish us with His love by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to suffer and die so that we might live. That's the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends. And if you have not this morning put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you know what? I invite you to do so today. I do. Regardless of who you are or what you've done, I encourage you, don't let one day go by, another day go by, without coming to know Jesus and His saving grace. See, because the bottom line is, we live in a fallen world. How many of you know that? We live in a fallen world where sin occurs, where divorce is going to happen, where premarital sex is going to be encouraged. You see that? You turn on TV, it's everywhere, right? Where marriage is not going to be viewed highly and where God is going to be left out of issues. That's it. And what we need to do is we need to be reminded of this, that marriage is God's idea, divorce is never God's intention, and remarriage should be approached with caution. And this is what I just want to say as I close. May God give us the grace, may God give us the strength to show the world the beauty of marriage as God always intended it to be, and what He can do in the midst of our brokenness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that I was faithful to the text. I pray that as we walk through this message together, Lord, that we would hear the heart of Jesus. We've all made mistakes. Oh, but Lord, even those things are redeemed in You. And no matter where we are today, Lord God, it is by Your grace. It's by your gospel, Lord, that we know that there's nothing, no sin that's covered by your grace, Lord, if we would just confess it. And so I pray that we have heard from heaven, not from me. And that this would encourage us to wherever we might be today, Lord God, to in the marriage relationship, that we would be the best husband and the best wife we can, according to your word. No matter what has happened in the past, I'm so grateful for a God of second chances. I'm so grateful for a God of third and fourth and fifth, sixth, seventh, and you can keep going chances, Lord. That's not for us to take those chances for granted, but to, Lord, to realize that we can never stray too far. I'm so grateful for your word, your gospel, and what you've done in Jesus Christ, the love that's been lavished on us so that we can know we're not damaged goods. And so this morning, I just pray that as we've heard this word, Lord, we're convicted to follow your word. We're convicted to look at it from what you've already said. And that we would look at all these matters that have been discussed this morning about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, Lord God, and realize that you're still a good God and you still love us and you've provided for exactly where we are right now. And that we should not get hung up on the past, but instead, Lord, we should look to you and what you have in store for us in the future. And live, Lord, within the moral will that you have laid out for us in your word, following what you have ordained for us to do. And I thank you for this word, Lord. As difficult as it was to share, Lord, I believe at the end of the day, we must be faithful to the counsel of God. And I pray that we would hear what you have to say, but also hear or see the love of Jesus. I pray that in your precious name. Amen and amen. I know that was a tough sermon. And again, don't be mad at me. I'm just reading God's word. I'm sharing it with you. But you can see where we full turn back to the grace of Jesus Christ. And that is the good news of the gospel. And that's why we should strive. We should strive every day to live within that gospel. Because of God's grace that's been poured out on us because of Jesus. Amen. Amen.